We've been talking about heaven and how shall we live, knowing that this place is not our home. You know, it's interesting. There are certain defining moments in a young person's life that literally catapult him onto maturity or into maturity. They happen at different times and in certainly in different measures, depending on what the age of that young person is. One such defining moment took place for me when I was in fifth grade. It was during our fifth grade field trip. It was a camping trip, as a matter of fact, and it was the first time that I ever made it through the night, or at least made it through the night away from home. Up until that point, it seemed like every time I was invited over to sleepovers, it could be as close as two doors down at a friend's house or at grandma and grandpa's house. No matter what happened, as soon as things started to get a little bit quiet, my stomach would start to ache a little bit, and I have to call mom and dad to come and get me because I was getting a little homesick. And I was really nervous as we were getting into our fifth grade trip with all my peers. And I'm thinking, oh boy, I hope I'm going to be able to make it. And it was the first time I was able to make it throughout the night. It was a rite of passage for me. It was an opportunity. It was something that kind of spurred me on. Dad loved that, by the way. Those times of, it seemed to always take place right about when he was falling asleep. You know, Dad, you need to come and get me. And so, but I remember that feeling of being homesick. Anybody ever feel that feeling before? Sure. That turning of your stomach, nice mix of nausea, right, and fear. Hearts would be aching. To be in that place that I belonged. To be with people who I called family. To be around the people who loved me the most. And knew everything about me and loved me anyway. That feeling of being homesick. Well, these past 8 weeks, we've been talking about home. Not home as here as we know it, but our ultimate home. Home that has been prepared for us by the creator of the universe, the lover of our souls, our redeemer, our great God. And the more we learn about this glorious place that is before us, I've enjoyed this last number of weeks as we've been going through this topic of heaven. I pray it's been challenging and encouraging to you as well. But one thing that it has done in my own heart is that it has stirred up those childhood feelings, a homesickness, if you will, for what is ahead. It was the great mind, C.S. Lewis, who said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." I like that. If I find in myself a desire that no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You know, it's interesting. Nothing is more misdiagnosed than our homesickness for heaven. When we think about what we want to fill those needs in our lives, oftentimes we think what we need to scratch that itch, if you will, is we think we need a better job. We think we need more money. We think we need a healthier relationship. We think we need a spouse or children. We need that new home or maybe that log cabin up in the woods. And what happens is we kind of think that this longing that we have in our hearts is for something that we are still yet to acquire. When in reality, that is a misdiagnosing. It is nothing more than or less than homesickness for heaven. Homesickness for to be with that one who we were created for, Jesus. Homesickness to be in that place that we were created for, heaven. Many, and I know you know them as well, in trying to satisfy, J.I. Packer says, each man has a God-shaped hole in his heart that only God can fill. Each man tries, even by way of various vices, whether it be drugs or alcohol or sexual relationships or whatever it may be, trying to fill that hole, fill that space that only God can fill, and we look to other things, it is misdiagnosis, when in reality, what we have in us is a longing for a homesickness for heaven. Now, you may be here today and you say, yeah, but you know, that's not me. I love my life here. I love my job. I love being around my family. I'm happy with my home. I don't feel like I want anything more than I have. And that's good. That's healthy. See, sometimes we think that God doesn't want us to enjoy these things. He does want us to enjoy these things. God wants, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so it's God's will for us, God's desire for us to enjoy the things here on this earth. Here's the catch, though. We can only enjoy them in a limited sense. We can only enjoy them to the degree that our sin nature and our sin-filled world will allow us to enjoy them. You see, how many of you here, you love music, right? How many love nature? How many love to see a sunset? How many love animals? How many love all of the things that are... Can I tell you, you don't love those things because you're fallen. You don't love those things because you're the product of a sinful world. You love those things because you're a person. God created you to enjoy those things and to love those things. He's the one that put those things there for you and I to enjoy and cherish and love and appreciate God more for. The problem, though, is that we are only able to enjoy them in a limited sense while we're here on this earth. But we don't love them because we're sinful. We love them because we're people. And here's the catch. We're still going to be people on the new earth. We're still going to be people on the new earth. What God's not going to do in us is take away your personhood. You were created in the image of God. And there the desires and the loves and the things you appreciate here on the earth, your love and your enjoyment of the earth here and now is something that's there because God put it there. Your love for nature, your love for flowers, your love for music, your love for the arts, your love for family time, your love for all of these things, it's there because God put it there and he desires for you to enjoy the things that he has given to us as a gift. What's not going to be there on the new earth is not those things. They'll be there. What's not going to be there is crime and punishment and death and pain and suffering and sickness and sin and all of those things that take away and limit our ability to enjoy all of those things that I just mentioned. I love to sit on my back deck at night. If it's a real dark night and the stars are out, there's nothing I enjoy more than just being able to look at the vast sky and maybe catch a shooting star once in a while and just enjoy the beauty of God's creation. I love to go on bike rides in scenic areas, and I love to swim in the ocean. I love to take long walks with my wife and my friends and talk about the things of God and talk about family and talk about life and talk about the things that we like to talk about. I love to spend the day mowing the lawn and working outside and doing all of those things that at the end of the day, you could kick back and take a look and see the fruit of your labor. I enjoy all of those things. These things, though, are not heaven. But what they are is a foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. They are things that I'm able to enjoy in a limited sense. They are previews of the life that God intends for me to have. What many people forget to factor into the equation when they consider heaven is that many of the things that God gives us to enjoy here on the earth will be enjoyed also in the new heaven. On the new earth, but they will be better over there. They will be more complete because we'll be able to enjoy them in an unlimited way, removed from the presence of sin. Now, what I cannot stress enough is when trying to gain a better understanding of what the new earth is going to be like, what the new heaven is going to be like, what eternity at the end of at the final destination. If we want to get an idea of what that's really going to be like, we must get a picture, a snapshot of what life was like when things were perfect. And we have such a snapshot. Before sin entered into the world, God created Adam and Eve, and sin was not reigning. Sin was not present. They were untainted by sin. Nature was untainted by sin, and all things were perfect. They were, in God's own words, very good. It wasn't until they disobeyed God that sin entered into the world and corrupted that which was perfect to what we have now. And so if we want to get an idea of what the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like, the best thing we can do is take a look at what life was like in a perfect world. And so I want to take a couple of snapshots again as we look at this topic of heaven, and maybe answer a couple more questions that folks have asked and always seem to kind of come to the surface when we're talking about this topic of heaven. But let's consider Adam and Eve before the fall, and allow me to point out a few things about their life before sin entered into the world. So let's take a look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Something that we see that is clearly present in the perfect world was the existence of animals, of birds, of fish, and creeps. Now, not the kind of creeps that we experience here, but things that creep on the earth. There was the existence of birds and fish and animals. And so yes, there are going to be animals on the new earth, but it's going to be better. You know, it's very interesting. How many of you love animals? Why do you think we love animals? You know, people will travel to the furthest ends of the earth to get views of the most unique looking animals. We put them in zoos so we don't have to go so far, so we can enjoy, right, the creation that God has made. We look at whether they be our pets or whether they be rhinoceroses or polar bears or majestic elephants and all of these things. There is something in us that is kind of awestruck by, if a rhino came walking through the door right now, you'd be kind of awestruck, wouldn't you? Why is that? Because God put into every one of us an appreciation for animals. They were there from the beginning before sin entered into the world. And there's no reason why we would not expect to see, when God reverses the curse, the existence of animals. Now, let me answer a question for you. Does that mean that my little goldfish that went home to be with Jesus is going to be there? No, he's not. The animals that you have enjoyed on your time here on earth are not going to be with us in heaven. Why is that? Because Christ came to redeem man back to God. The only way God can restore or bring someone from a dead position is if that man repents, puts all of their trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And it's because of that and that alone that man can get back to God. Animals cannot repent. Animals need to repent. I've got a cat who needs to repent. It's a great illustration of sin affecting an animal. But your little goldfish that you flushed down the toilet is still there. He is not home with Jesus. I'm sorry to disappoint you. He is not and will not ever be redeemed. But when God reverses the curse, there's no reason why. And there's nothing in the scripture that would indicate that animals will not be in the new heaven and the new earth. Next question that people oftentimes ask is, well, what about in the present heaven? Are they there now in the present heaven that is awaiting the new heaven and the new earth? My answer is maybe, Because if we think back about where the tree of life is, which is in the Garden of Eden, which is now in the New Jerusalem, which is presently in the present heaven, the Garden of Eden had animals. And if God planted them from one location to another, it's quite possible. I'm certainly not going to die in that hill. But they are not, let me get back to the point where most people are most curious about. They are not your animals. They are not your puppies and your cats that moved on. They are still on the ground. They are now soil. And so, but there will be animals in the future heaven. Somebody asked me before, do animals go to heaven? I said, well, dogs go to heaven and cats go to hell. That's a good point. A very good point. You know, what's interesting, though, is we see in this passage here, it says here that we let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. What was in the original design, along with the enjoyment of animals, is that man was to have dominion over the animals. We don't have that now. If you think you do, walk into a cage with a hungry bear or a cage with a hungry lion. We have cages because we don't have dominion over the animals. God needs to reverse the curse so that we can enjoy them the way that God intended for us to. Hey, I'd love to wrestle around with the polar bear. I love just looking. When we went to the zoo a couple weeks back, what a beautiful, majestic, massive-looking animal. I'd love to ride on the back of a giraffe and enjoy these animals the way God desired for us to. But we'll never do it on this side of eternity because the curse of sin has touched this earth. But there'll be a day where God will reverse the curse and we will have dominion over those animals. And when I call the cat will come as opposed to take off and choose to come when he wants to come. Right? And so for those of you who are real animal lovers, yes, they will be there, but it will be better than anything you have experienced, no matter how good your dog, cat, or goldfish were. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Most men would agree and say, absolutely. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Very interesting what we see here is that God brought the animals to Adam. There was no danger there when he did that. Why? Because he had dominion. He was to rule over the animals. It's very interesting what God did is God allowed Adam to name the animals. God could have very simply done that. But what he wanted to do is he gave Adam the authority over those animals to actually give them the names. It's very interesting what we see taking place here as well, though. We see here that God allows Adam to do something that I trust many of you will find very encouraging. Adam, we see here, is able to exercise creativity. See that? God brought the animals to Adam and said, what do you want to name this one? And he named it. What do you want to name this one? What do you want to name this one? What we see taking place here is the creator giving the creation the ability, who was made in his own image, to create himself or to exercise creativity as he was able to name all the animals without exhausting the thoughts. And so what we'll be doing in heaven, a lot of it will be enjoying and discovering the things that God has created. There's so much that we have been shielded from and unable to understand because of the curse, that when God reverses that thing, there's literally going to be a whole new world open to us. And we will be able to experience and see the beauty and the majesty and the power of his creation in ways that our sin-filled earth and sin-filled bodies are unable to appreciate. And so we are going to be discovering the beauties of what God has created. Also, we see here that on the new earth, our minds are not going to be limited. Right? They tell us that we use 5% of our brains. But what we see here is Adam, without exhausting a thought, naming every single animal. We will have full use of our minds the way God intended us to use them. Let's take a look at something else here in Genesis chapter 2. Verse 4 says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the ground and watered the whole face of the earth. Very interesting. At that point, rain had not come. The first time rain came was when? Yeah, when Noah, when God flooded the earth. Could you imagine? What is this thing coming out of the sky? Right? Very interesting. Up until that point, the mist came from the ground. No man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of the of good and evil. There's three things that I want to point out in this passage that we can look at with confidence and say, these are some things that we can expect to see in the new heaven, in the new earth, and certainly will maybe answer some more questions that we have about our future destination. Verse 9 says, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. It was pleasant to the what? To the sight. It was pleasant to the sight. Well, why is that? Why is that? Do you think that God would put that in there for any, like, do you think that it's something so small as just being pleasant to the sight is important to God? Yeah, you better believe it is. You see, that was put there so that we would enjoy the beauty of his creation. It was pleasant to the sight, so we would enjoy. It's there for our benefit. Why do people travel all over the place to view the wonders of creation? Because God put it into us, a desire to enjoy the creation. And when we're on the new earth, we'll be able to enjoy it in a way that we've never been able to enjoy it before. And so God created. Think about it, Father. Think about it, Mom. Think about your heart as a parent. If you spent a lot of time and energy into creating something for your child, wouldn't you want them to be able to enjoy it to its fullest? Well, here is God creating the heavens and the earth and everything in the earth so that man would enjoy it. And here is God is going as far as allowing the trees to be good to sight. We have the idea of scenery. The beauty of God's creation is being seen here. Why? For no greater reason that God wants for us to enjoy it. And what we see here, think of the most beautiful scenery you've seen. It is still tainted by sin. I don't know how many of you have seen C.S. Lewis's the movie recently, the Lion. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Remember? No, that's not the one I'm thinking of. The other one. Thank you. I lose my mind for that there. Chronicles of Narnia. How many have you seen that? Right? You remember they walked into the cursed land, and it was very dull looking and very dark and bleak and cold. And then when the curse was broken, it was all of a sudden, it was like the picture just got beautiful. Well, that's what it's going to be like. We are living in the under the curse in Narnia right now, but there's going to be a day where God's going to reverse the curse, and we will be able to enjoy the beauty of his creation in the way in which he originally intended us to enjoy it. And so it was pleasant to the sight. Secondly, it was good for food. So is there going to be eating in heaven? You better believe there's going to be eating in heaven. God created us to enjoy the good food, Jeff. We're going to eat good stuff when we're in heaven. And what's good about this kind of food is we're not going to gain weight. Our cholesterol is not going to go up. The blood pressure is not going to go up. We're going to be able to enjoy it in ways that we have not been able to. Well, there's few people who are able to eat whatever they want and they remain healthy. I can't stand those people. But there'll be a day where all of us can enjoy all the food that is before us. It's very interesting. Words describing eating and meals and food appear over 1,000 times in the scripture. The scripture's got a lot to say about this idea of eating food. The English translation, the word that translates into the English, the word that we get feast from, is used over 187 times. I love that because when I think of the word feast, the word buffet comes to mind, right? And it's like there's one thing, you know, you can eat, but then you can feast, right? And there's just unlimited. What comes to mind when we think about the word feasting? We think of the words celebration, right? We think of the word party and fellowship and enjoying and good times and a lot of fun. Well, what will we be doing in heaven? There will be feasting. There will be celebration. There will be enjoying one another the way God intended for us to. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 22 and verse 29. He says, "And I bestow upon you," he said to his disciples, "I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." And that you would sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so, yes, there will be eating in heaven. Jesus substantiates that. Is a resurrected body able to eat food? Sure it can. Think of the story. Here's the disciples. They're out there and they're fishing and they fished all night. They caught nothing, right? And then what ends up happening is they see someone on the beach and it's Jesus and he's cooking up the fish, right? And he calls them over and they eat together. Jesus shows us that resurrected bodies are able to eat. Luke chapter 22, we see here it is at the Passover meal, the Last Supper, says when the hour had come, he, Jesus, had sat down and the 12 disciples, apostles were with him. And then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you that I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." When you hear that word "until," that means it's going to happen at a later date. "Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" And so we see clearly that there's going to be eating and drinking and feasting and celebration. It's going to be a Golio barbecue like you've never had before. They know what I mean by that. All the family comes out. It's going to be a time of celebration and enjoying one another the way God wants us to. That's, you look at that, doesn't that sound fun? Right? Why is that there? Because God put it there. We enjoy it now, but we're only able to enjoy it in a limited sense. There's going to be a day where we're fully able to enjoy it and not have to worry about our blood pressure going up or our cholesterol levels going up. Let's go back a little further, back over to chapter 2 again of Genesis. It says in verse 4, "For the Lord God had caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground." Verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." And so first we see in verse 5 that there was no one there to till the ground. Verse 15 says, "I've got somebody to till it. Adam's going to be the guy." Adam is then put in the garden to till the ground. Thirdly, what we see here is that we're going to have jobs. We're going to have responsibilities on the new earth. Listen, if you're thinking for a minute that when we get to the other side, that it's going to be nothing more than just sitting around and assuming space, that's not the case. In the perfect world, before sin entered into it, Adam had responsibilities. God had put into him a desire to work and to produce and to be diligent with the things that God had put in him to do. He was to tend the garden. God had given him the gift and given him the responsibility to do that. Do you think Adam enjoyed gardening? Sure he did. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been very enjoyable to him. And so what we see is God gives us the desire to do certain things and then gives us the responsibility to do them as acts of worship to him. Let me maybe shatter an image that maybe some of us have, and maybe it'll set some of you free and make others pause for a moment. Sometimes we have this picture of heaven being a place where we're just going to be singing. No, we're going to just worship God all day long. I don't want, that might be appealing to some of you, but for some of you might be thinking, I don't want to be doing that forever. I want, like, you know, it's good for a time. I don't want to just be singing. Is that what heaven's going to be? I've heard pastors use that as a manipulative tactic in telling to the church, hey, if you can't enjoy worship here, you better get used to it. You'll be spending all eternity doing this kind of thing. That's not true in per se. You see, worship defined in the new heaven, the new earth, is going to be the same as worship defined here and now. Worship, while it certainly includes singing and bringing our gifts, but worship is what? All of life. And so as we do the things that God has equipped us to do, it is an act of worship. You remember Abraham coming down on Isaac with the sword in obedience to God. It was an act of worship. And so what God is going to do is he's going to give us responsibilities in heaven. You're not going to have to punch a clock. You're not going to be waiting for your watch and waiting for time to go by. It's going to be something that you enjoy doing. And your enjoyment is going to be there. What does the psalmist say? Or Proverbs says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll put into you the things you ought to be desiring. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, what is heaven going to be like? God is going to put a want to in us to do something, and then he's going to give us the opportunity to do it and enjoy it. And that is going to be an act of worship to him. I was watching a Yankee game the other day, and I'm just kind of watching, they're talking about Roger Clemens, and I'm thinking, this guy's getting $26 million to throw a ball. And he calls that work. That's his job. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, what I want to do, if I ever find the time to do it, I'd love to count how many pitches he actually throws in the time he's going to be with us for this one season and see how much he gets per pitch, right? But that's work to him. That's considered work. And I think that's not fair. Some of us have to work like dogs just to try and make ends meet. And this guy's going to play and make $26 million when he decides to show up, because he doesn't have to come if he doesn't want to be there. But do you see, when we get through all the anger issues we have about that, if we look at that, see, who wouldn't like to be in that position, right? Sure we would. But the reality of it is, we will have responsibilities in heaven that would be likened to the opportunity to play, to do the thing that we look and say, oh, this is just too good to be true. That's what you'll be doing. And it will serve as an act of worship to God. It will be going up constantly day and night. And I believe along with that, there'll be times that we gather in the New Jerusalem and we come together corporately before the throne of God and we join in and do the angelic choir as we sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There is going to be singing. There's going to be drums. There's going to be music. There's going to be a great anthem unlike we've never seen or heard before. And it's going to be around the throne. But it is not the only means of worship that will be taking place in heaven. The ultimate form of worship is going to be taking that which our God put in our hearts to do, and we give it back to him as an act of worship. And it pleases God, and we enjoy it to the fullest, the way God intended for us to do it. On the new earth, God will give us renewed minds. On the new earth, God will give us marvelously constructed bodies. Not these bodies that ache and pain in the morning and you got to spend more time stretching than just so you can get to the breakfast table. God is going to restore us. We'll be whole people once again. Full of energy, full of life, full of vision. The way God designed for us to be. We'll understand the curse of sin and its impact far greater than our feeble minds are able to understand now, because we will look back and realize just how limited we really were. Theologian James Campbell said, "The work on the other side, whatever be its character, will be adapted to each one's special aptitude and powers. It will be the work that he or she can do best. The work that will give him the fullest play to all that is within him." Does that sound like heaven? I heard someone say once that if you love what you do, you'll never work a day of your life. Well, I want you to know you're not going to work in heaven. you're going to live life to its fullest. And living life to its fullest always comes with responsibilities that we will be able to offer as acts of worship to our great God who deserves all of our praise. In the end of time, as our worship team comes forward, in the end of time as we know it, God is going to do an amazing thing. He's going to reverse the curse. He's going to restore things back to the way it was in the perfect world, when things were untouched, untainted, and under the governance of sin. The things that we are able to enjoy in a limited way now are the things that we were intended to enjoy in the perfect world. Let me say that again. Let me get your undivided attention. Grab this thought. The things that we were able to enjoy, the things that we are able to enjoy in a limited way now, are the very things that we were intended to enjoy in full in a perfect world. And there will be a day where God will reverse the curse and the presence of sin will be gone. The limitations of sin will be gone. The limitations of life will be gone, and we will enjoy life the way God desires for us to enjoy it. We will enjoy the beauty of His creation in ways that we've never been able to enjoy before. We will enjoy and have deep and real relationships that are not manipulative or hurtful, that are not deceitful, that are not user-friendly, but they will be real, and they will be the way God originally intended fellowship to take place with believers. We will enjoy a place that is that sin is absent from. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more tears. What does that mean? God will take away every tear from our eyes in a way that there's not another tear to shed in that glorious day. We will express our worship to God by doing the things that He has gifted us to do. And we will be with the one who we were created for, Jesus, for all of eternity. And we will be created, and we will be in that place that we were created for, a perfect place where sin no longer has reign or influence. When I think about that over these past 8 weeks, and I've had opportunity to saturate myself in this idea, this concept of heaven, it is created that those childhood feelings once again of being homesick. I want to go home. I want to take as many people with me as possible. It spurs me on to be an evangelist, to reach people for Jesus Christ. But there is a longing and a homesickness that only being there will fill. I'm homesick for heaven.